Somebody pray for us, and we'll launch into our study for this morning. Father, this morning as we look into your word, as we're reminded of the truths of the scripture, we understand that these are spiritual things. We need your Holy Spirit to have his way in us, not just to help us to understand the truth, but especially to put that truth to work. Thank you for the gift of the scripture, the truth of the word that prepares us for every good work. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit that illuminates our hearts, helps us to see it. Thank you for his continuing work in empowering us to do what you have called us to do. May we be submissive to you, Lord. May the convicting power of the scripture have its way. May the convicting work of your Holy Spirit have his way in us. May we be pliable and teachable. May we be obedient. May we be faithful this week in our communities to do what you have called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at church. Some of you have been coming to church for many, many, many years. And maybe you wonder, why would we talk about church? I know about church. But as we found several weeks ago, reminders are always important, especially for us. God understands that we need reminders. He's kind of built that in to the Christian life. He says, this do in remembrance of me, you know, speaking about communion. And by the way, next week we'll be taking communion together. We haven't quite figured out how. But we have a specially packaged communion cup and wafer that are together. You'll be able to get that on your way in before you sit down, so you won't have to worry about somebody handing that to you. Somehow you'll know how it works, and you'll be able to pick up that wafer. We'll be able to take communion together. It's been a long time we've been able to do this, and I'm looking forward to the chance to express our corporate oneness as we remember the Lord Jesus. But Jesus understands the significance of reminders. He's built that into the rhythm of the Christian life. And so that's why we're going through this exercise. What does the Bible say about the church? What does he call us to as his people? What are the marching orders? And how are we supposed to carry out the objectives that God has given to us as his church? Before we get to those purpose statements, I want to begin by those overarching truths. What is church? And you have them there on your sheet. We've gone through them already, and we'll pick up one new one this week. But just in review, the first one is the church is not the building, it's the body. Very good. What we mean by that is that you are the church. You are the living stone. The stones that God has called to himself, he's set apart, he's fashioning you to be a holy temple, a holy habitation of God. That's what we find in Ephesians chapter 2. That is awesome when you think about it. It is awesome that he has made you a living stone, and that as we come together as God's people, he's making us together a habitation that is holy to God, a place of worship. The temple, by the way, is where the presence of God is. The temple, by the way, is where the glory of God came down. So we, as God's people, have the immense privilege and joy of that presence among us, the Holy Spirit within us, and that presence among us as God is with his people. What a privilege. You are the church. And so the objectives that God has given to the church at large, he's given to you. He's given to me, for us to carry out day by day. The second is the church is not about consumerism, it's about community. Now this is especially important for us living in the Western world, because consumerism is all about us. We live every day in a consumer-driven world. Customer reviews and customer service and making sure your product is meeting its expectations, making sure the people who are greeting you at the door, the people who are taking your order, the people who are in the checkout line, wherever it might be, that they're friendly, that they are knowledgeable, and that they give you a good impression of the store. And so when you come to church, it's really easy for us to import those same ideas, those same perspectives into church. We kind of expect that it's going to be a full service to me and a full service to my family. And if not, I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to find a place that meets my needs. I'm going to find a place that covers and addresses the unique felt needs that I have. And that's important, but God has a different way of meeting those needs. His idea of how to meet those needs is for you to be about service. It's for you to follow the pattern of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so here's how it works, okay? How it works is that you serve others. You have a mindset of, God has called me to serve. He's given me gifts to serve. He's given me opportunities in the path of seeing needs and being able to address those needs. And so as you're doing that and trusting God that he is able to meet your needs, then God will bring along somebody else to help meet your needs too. As we're in fellowship with God's people. As we're intentional about meeting the needs of those around us. It's quite extraordinary. And what it does is it helps us to really understand the significance of this body and the connection that we have together, the importance of this unity and fellowship that we can enjoy as the body of Christ. It's a beautiful expression of the headship of God and the body of Christ in the world. What a privilege we have to express that through church. Last week we talked about the church is not about the program, it's about the people. It's not about the activity, it's about creating pathways for engaging and building relationship. It's about leading people to Christ and helping them to see God better. It's about helping to develop and nurture an affection for Christ. It's about seeing how God is showing up in others, like we're going to be able to see tonight, and being inspired about, wow, if God can do that through a teenager, maybe he can do something through me. If God can accomplish those kinds of things through active service of young people who may or may not have been in the church for very long, what could God do through me? And to be inspired through the work of God in our lives as we recognize his work in others and we seek to minister to others at a heart level, individually, not just performing a service, but really performing and giving a life. It's about life on life, not just providing services for one another. This morning, I want to understand that the church is about the gathering that strengthens the going. This is unlike the others, where the others were an either or. This is a both and. What I mean by that is you need the gathering. We need to be together. We need to be strengthened as God's church. This is the way that we express the unity that we have, the fellowship that God has called us to. When we're together, the representation, the physical representation of Christ happens as we're together. And then it's strengthened and equipped and encouraged and supported as we turn you loose and as you're encouraged to carry out those truths that you've learned on Sunday, the praises that you've been able to celebrate on Sunday, and you're able to work that into every part of life. You're able to make Jesus real in your communities, in your families, in your workplaces, and wherever you are. It's strengthened by the encouragement of the fellowship, the gathering together, that it seeks to equip you and to direct you and to provide a means by which you can know and love God better. And when we know God better, then we will show God more effectively in the world. Really, that's the whole point of this. The whole point is likeness to Jesus, so that the world doesn't see you. The world sees him. That's what this is all about. It's about seeing Christ. It's about him showing up in your life. It's about him breaking through, his glory shining in such a way that people see him and encounter the gospel through your life, through ministry that you have. As you are settling your heart, you're saturating your life in just knowing him and loving him more and more. That happens when we gather together, the strengthening purpose of the gathering. We've been walking through how that takes place and how that plays out in terms of our fourfold purpose. And I'm gonna throw up a blank slide here. Help me, what are the four purposes that God has called us as a church to do? What are they? You remember them? Okay, worship is good. Discipleship is good. Outreach, fantastic. And unity, good, way to go. Good answers. I think someone's reading from their page. Good job, you're listening. We've called this bow, build, bless, and belong. Bow, build, bless, and belong. It's a way for to make this memorable. When you walk out of here today, this is the mandate. When you enter tomorrow into your workplace, when whatever God has called you to do, this is the purpose you are to fulfill in your work. When you're at home and you're with your family, or you're home by yourself, or you're working in your yard, this is the objective that God has called you to fulfill. He's called you to have a life that is saturated in all of these things, that is concentrating on the goal primarily of the glory of God, which expresses itself in all of these ways. The glory of God that shows up in worship and discipleship and evangelism and unity. And as we come to experience and know and love the glory, as we're transformed from one degree of glory to another, then these things will begin to encompass more of our life and to show up in more of our day. So what is worship? This past week have put together some hopefully memorable ways for you to think about each of these categories, okay? What is worship? Well, worship is living with the spotlight on Jesus. Living with a spotlight on Jesus, meaning Jesus is on center stage. Jesus is the main actor in the performance. He is the one that everyone comes to see. And all the rest of the cast, they're just supporting actors that are there to feature the main performer, and that's Jesus. The spotlight is on him, and every part of your life is meant to engage and to direct attention to the wonder of Jesus. And Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Every part of my life is oriented around knowing and loving and serving and worshiping Jesus. We do that corporately when we come and we're engaging in teaching and praise. The parts of our service that help us to celebrate the wonder of God through giving and through singing and even through speaking and talking and listening and submitting our hearts to the Word and to one another. It's by serving each other. This is how we engage in worship corporately. And then we take that out of here, and worship of God encompasses our lives. It fills up our day. It occupies our attention. Living with Jesus in the spotlight. Living with a spotlight on him. That's what worship is. Discipleship is leading every person one step closer to Jesus. Leading every person one step closer to Jesus. And what that means is you can take baby steps. You're not looking for quantum leaps. You're just looking for how to help that individual grow in their knowledge of God, grow in obedience to God, grow in love for God. And the same is happening for you by design, because they're contributing to your life too, regardless of where they are on the continuum of faith. There are some gifts that they have that you need. There are some spiritual gifts that they have that you can learn about and grow from. There are experiences and their fresh zeal for Jesus that will help to be infectious for you and to awaken your heart to the joy of sharing Christ with others. There's something that happens when there's life-on-life interaction that's taking place. Discipleship, leading every person one step closer to Jesus. And one of my favorite verses from the New Testament is found in Colossians 1:28. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now that is an impossible objective. You might call that mission impossible. But the Apostle Paul, understanding the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, and the power of his ability to save hearts, says, it may be mission impossible from a human standpoint, but the church understands its mission unstoppable. That God can accomplish these things in and through us as we submit our hearts to the purposes that he's called us to do. Discipleship, leading one person, every person, one step closer to Jesus. Evangelism, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more this morning. But evangelism is living like Christ to bless the world. You might notice that BLESS is an acronym. And that Jesus came, we find in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, God, having raised him up, raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you. Isn't that interesting? God sent Jesus to earth to bless you. Now, he does that by identifying some of the ugliness of who you are. He does that by revealing your sinfulness. He does that by uncovering and exposing your wickedness so that he can uncover and shine his glory to you and reveal his holiness and lead you to righteousness. Righteousness that comes from Jesus to you. Righteousness that is complete because of his righteousness placed on you. But to lead you to practical righteousness through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus came to this world to bless you. And by extension, those who are in Christ have been called to the same kind of ministry. The same kind of ministry to bless the world around you. It is a joy to follow in the footsteps of our Savior as we seek to bless the world by showing and sharing Jesus. That's how it happens. Unity is actively pursuing the health of the whole. Actively pursuing the health of the whole. And I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. This is that was a summary, but this is the fuller body of the message here. It says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." By the way, that's the church. That's you and me. That's the unifying force of what Christ has accomplished for us. But how does it play out? Well, it plays out this way. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Look around the people in this room. Go ahead. You can do it. These people are your people. Because these people belong to Jesus. And you have a commitment to these people. A commitment to use the gifts that God has given to you to serve and to support and to love and encourage the people around you who are in Christ in this room. It is the expression of obedience that we've been called to. All of the one another commands that you cannot obey unless you are together. Like love one another. Serve one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, teach one another, admonish one another. All of those things that God has called us to do, we cannot do unless we're together. We cannot represent the physical body of Christ on this earth unless we're together. It is what God has called us to do. to do this for his glory, to do this by extension of his ministry to one another into the world. That's what God has called us to. So let's spend some time looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We're going to look at this verse, and I want to break it down for you. We're going to see that God has called us to a mission that is not impossible, but a mission that is unstoppable. Through the power of God, a mission that cannot fail, because it is not your mission. It is a mission we can be part of, but it's not your mission. Jesus himself says, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And neither will COVID-19, by the way. God will accomplish his purposes, and we just get a chance to come along and be part of his master plan. It is a mission that is unstoppable. Look at it just for a moment here. At the end of verse 47, it says this, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That's God's work. That's what he will do. That's what he will accomplish among us if we're faithful to be obedient and join him in the work that he's already doing. But notice, all the way through the book of Acts, there's this progression, and there's this understanding that living things grow, and God is about creating harvest. He's about cultivating and bringing people to himself, letting them see his glory. Chapter 2, verse 41 says, those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Chapter 5, verse 14 says, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number. A few verses later it says in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is what happens because God is about harvesting souls. He is doing it now. He is active in rescuing hearts. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is about rescue. That's what he came to do. He's doing it now. Are we part of his activity? Are we joining him in his purposes? Are we participating with him in his ministry? The gospel does have power. The gospel is saving souls. It is a mission that is unstoppable because it depends on him, not on us. But how can we join him in the process? How can we participate with him in this ministry? Well, we find some ways here in verse 47. It begins with an encounter with glory. It begins with an encounter with glory. Notice there at the beginning of verse 47, it says, praising God. Praising God. I'm taking this word praising as a clue. And I want to drive into the subject of praise. I don't want us to skip over the object of our affection, the reason for our ministry. I don't want the spotlight to waver from where it needs to be. The spotlight goes on Jesus. He is the starting point of all ministry in the Christian life. It happens as we encounter glory, as we encounter Jesus. Every true gospel has Jesus as the center. Every true gospel puts Jesus in the spotlight. And thus, every true gospel springs from worship because it springs from an understanding of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have believed in him in faith, you have encountered glory. And that is a work of God in your life. It is something that he has done for you. His Holy Spirit has illuminated your heart. He's regenerated you and brought you in. You have seen and encountered glory. The beginning parts of Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what's taking place. This group of people who have evidenced the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these believers there in Jerusalem. They're asking themselves the question, what is going on here? I'm hearing them proclaim the mighty works of God in my own tongue. What's taking place? What's happening? And Peter takes the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus, who was not just a good prophet. He was God incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. And there were things they needed to believe and to know about Jesus so they could encounter glory for themselves. He was fully man and fully God. He was crucified and thus paying for sin. He was resurrected and thus paying for life. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. And Peter says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know that God has made him both Lord and Christ." And in that moment, conviction fell. In that moment, their hearts were torn in two. They recognized and saw the glory. They encountered the real message of truth, the gospel in Jesus. God allowed them to see the glory, to believe and to repent so they could be saved, to turn from their wickedness and turn to Christ, the only one who could deliver them from sin. So missions, the mission that we're about, must begin with an encounter with glory, must begin with an understanding of worship so we can seek to shine that glory to the world around us. Let them see the glory too. Let them in on what they've been missing, what's been hidden from them, and praying that the Holy Spirit would illuminate their hearts and minds to see it too. I like the way that John Piper puts it. He says this, "There will be no passion to draw others into our worship where there is no passion for worship in you." Are you a worshiper? Are you inviting people to worship? Is there a sweetness about God, a cultivating a deep love for him that permeates your life? It transcends the things that you do so that when you commend worship, they say, "Yes, I see what worship is doing for you. I want that in my life as well." There'd be no passion in your heart to even do that if there's no worship in your heart for God. Because that's what mission is. Mission, he says this, exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But worship will endure forever. What a day that will be. So if God is going to cultivate a heart of missions in us, he must first cultivate a love for the glory of God and a desire for worshiping him. Are you captured by glory? Does God have your attention? Have you put him in the spotlight of your life? Is he the focus? Not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That turns the focus on me. The true gospel must turn the focus on him. He is ultimate. It must begin with him. So what is the content of that message? We see that next. In verse 47, it begins with an encounter with glory and moves into simple praise for God. If you've ever wondered, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to share? What does that gospel message look like? I don't have all the answers. I feel really intimidated about this process. How am I supposed to do this after all? Well, notice how it happens here. It's as simple as praise to God. It's summarized in just one word. Praising God, affection for him, calling attention to his power, his work, his character. God is the subject, but praise is the content of the message. This word praise is a present active participle. Like all the other words we've been looking at in this passage, it describes the perpetual, continual flow of life, the rhythm of life that is devoted to God first, but then expresses itself in praise to God. We see it 8 times in the New Testament, and we'll see it again in the next chapter. So chapter 2, 47 talks about praise to God, but then praise flows out in the next chapter, chapter 3. Where Peter and John are there, and they're going to the temple to pray. They encounter this lame man who's been lame since birth. He's at the gate beautiful. Remember the story? And he's asking for alms. He wants some help financially because he can't work. And so Peter says, I don't have gold and silver, but what I have I can give to you. Take up your bed and walk. Rise. You can be healed. And so it says he leaps up in verse 8. Notice this with me. Chapter 3, verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and what, church? Praising God. He had an encounter with glory. He had an encounter with glory that led him to praise. It led him to an expression of the magnitude and majesty and wonder of God, and he couldn't contain it. And notice how that shows up in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what happens because of his confession of praise to God. His encounter with glory led to chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. An encounter with glory leading to praise, perpetuating itself, and more encounters with glory, and more praise and rejoicing. And the church continues to grow and be effective, and God continues to add to their number day by day, those who are being saved because of confessions of praise and wonder of glory at him, encounters with Jesus. See it all over the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 2, verse 10, the people who are hearing the message of the gospel, the it says in verse chapter 2, verse 10, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Praise to God. Encounters with glory. Maybe the most familiar to us is Acts chapter 16. We could walk through the book of Acts and see how this is put on display, but maybe the most prominent is there in Acts chapter 16. I would just encourage you to turn there for a moment. Acts 16, this is when Paul goes to Philippi, and you remember he meets Lydia there at the river. She comes to faith in Christ, and then he casts out a demon. That gets him in big trouble. He's beaten with rods. He's thrown into prison. And what does he and Silas do in prison? Kids, you remember? He sings in prison. Now, I'd be singing, but I wouldn't be singing songs. I'd be singing, woe is me. Not Paul, not Silas. It says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And Paul, his interaction with the jailer who's about to thrust the dagger into his heart, says, stop. And the jailer comes to understand there's something quite significant about Paul in his message. Hey, what shall I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You can have an encounter with glory. And what does it lead this man to do? Notice verse 34. He does what? Rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. His encounter with glory led to praise. It's as simple as that. What is your message of praise to God? What has God accomplished for you? How does the work of God, how has it shown up for you? And how can you communicate that grace and that power of saving and rescuing you to the people around you? To cultivate praise to God and to welcome in a glimpse of the glory. To let them see how glory has touched you and changed you so they can participate as well. It moves to this next phase of seeking to show Christ through service. It begins with an encounter with glory. It moves to praise of God. But then it seeks to show Christ through service. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Favor with all the people. Shouldn't be surprised. Here's another present active participle. Another continuous, present continuous action. This is a part of their life, this perpetual motion of worship to God, praise to God, service to God. It was first service to him, which resulted in service to others, but it was to show Christ to the world around them through mimicking the image of Christ to the world. Because, again, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. That's what God has called you to do. He's called you to serve, to show him through service to others. And they had favor with the people. The people saw this and they took notice. This word favor is the word charis. It's the word grace. It's the word kindness. They experienced the kindness of God in their life. They weren't believers yet, but they experienced the ministry of Christ on them. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came and he healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He was indiscriminate in his love for people, his compassion for them, his interest in serving them. Wherever they were, he was there. He went into their homes. He raised their dead. He healed their sick. He stood at the gate of the community and they would just line up until the late in the evening. And Jesus would minister to community after community. In a desire to show and to share the words of God, the gospel, to people. So who are these people? Favor with all the people, is that the church or is that somebody else? Well, we see this distinction in chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, where the pronouns talk about the they devoted in verse 42, and all who believed were together in verse 44. Verse 45, they were selling their possessions. Verse 46, they attended the temple. They received their food. And verse 47, they praised God. Different as different from the people. The world looked at this body. They saw the works that reminded them of God. God showed up. God was visible through their ministry. The Spirit of God was upon them through their spiritual gifts, their acts of service, their extraordinary sacrificial giving, their compassion on the hurting, their message of power, their unified as a body, their life of praise, all gave testimony to the fact that God was here. God was accomplishing this work. It says in chapter 5, verse 33, that great grace, same word, great grace was upon them all. God was there. He was present. The ministry of his Holy Spirit was evident among them. They weren't strangers to Jesus' ministry. Those who were in Jerusalem looking at what was happening among these people, they weren't strangers to who Jesus was. And they saw and recognized Jesus is working amongst this people. And so when they were serving, they saw Jesus as the one they were representing. So that in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's porch. None of the rest dared to join them, speaking of those in Jerusalem, but the people, here's that group again, held them in high esteem. They recognized hearts and lives that had been transformed by the gospel. Hearts and lives that were committed to the same kind of ministry to others that Jesus came to represent. They saw the gospel showing up in their life. It was reinforced then by the message, showing and sharing Jesus. And then finally, this whole ministry of this church was strengthened by the unity of the body. Strengthened by the unity of the body. Notice there in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their number. Now that's important. There wasn't splinter groups among this group, among this church. There wasn't an A team and a B team. There weren't the charter members and the rest. This was a unified body that those who were welcomed in got to experience the benefits of body life in totality. It's a group of those who were growing and assimilating almost instantaneously, absorbed into the nucleus of this organism known as the church, caught up with wonder at the grace of God, moving out and demonstrating what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, praying to the Father, I don't ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The power of the gospel shows up in us through unity. That is a work of the Spirit. That's what He accomplishes. And so when we're together and we're moving in the same direction, we're united by the ministry of the Word, we're under the headship of Jesus, we show the world in a very tangible way that the gospel is true and Jesus really did come 2,000 years ago. The portrait of the gospel is on vibrant display, HD color, you might say, through a body of believers who are unified because of the Spirit's work in us. So how do we do this effectively? How do we do this practically? How does it play out among us? Well, you might remember this acronym BLESS, okay? Can you believe that we actually did BLESS in January? Does it seem like an eternity ago? It does to me. I was trying to remember. When did we do BLESS? It must have been like 3 or 4 years ago. But it was January of this year. Yeah, I need some help remembering too, and I'm supposed to be the one who's preaching it. So what is BLESS? How can we be doing this in our communities? How can we be engaging them for mission? Well, it begins with prayer. Begin to pray for those you know who do not know Jesus. Maybe begin to pray for yourself first. Pray that God would awaken in your heart a love for people. Pray that God would awaken in you an understanding of eternity. That you understand that eternity is written on every heart. They're not just going to be snuffed out. They're going to hell or they're going to heaven. And you might be the person who can introduce them to glory. Pray for the people that you know who don't know Jesus, so they can encounter glory. And pray that God will awaken in your heart such an affection for His glory that you can't help yourself but talk about Him. Pray for yourself and pray for them. It begins with a ministry of God for your neighbors, the people you love. Second is listen to them. Take an interest in their story. Take an interest in them as individuals. Understand that they're people. People that God died for. People that He sent His Son to this world to call them into relationship with Him. They are special in a unique way. Come to know them. Take an interest in them. Be willing to sit down and to hear their story. Ask them questions. And take a special interest in them as an individual. Take it to the next level by eating with them. Eat with them. Invite them over to a meal. Take them out to lunch somewhere. It might be difficult with COVID right now, But you can be creative. If God is interested in mission, if he's interested in salvation of souls, he will open the doors where he sees fit to open doors. Trust him. Trust him and move through whatever obstacles might be in the way. Pray for him to open up the doors for you to bless the people around you by eating with them, learning more about them. The next is to serve them. Find ways to serve. You know, God has specially fit you for ministry where you are. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every one of you has a very special way that God intends for you to minister to the people right in your community. Find it and utilize it. Put it to work. Serve them. Finally, share your story of grace. Share your story of grace. Help them to see your own personal encounter with glory. Praise God in their midst of how he has rescued your wicked, vile heart. And give them a chance to see that maybe God can rescue them too. God delights in rescue. He delights in redemption. Might we give him the credit, the praise, the opportunity to lead hearts and to use us as instruments in his work to bless the world around us. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you for your kindness to us. And we ask that you would help not only to equip us, which you have by your Holy Spirit, but help us to be obedient and submissive to these objectives you've called us to. And may we have the joy, Lord, of seeing you at work. And may it just fill us with this enthusiasm for you and just awaken among us this zeal for the passion for glory, the glory of God. Might we see a harvest, Lord. You're reaping a harvest. May we enjoy and partake of that harvest as we are actively obedient in the ministry you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you as you go.